Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can come, Lord, and take and study it. Lord, I pray that you'll teach us all. Help us, Lord, to be learners. Lord, and help us to be not only hearers, but doers of the word. And Lord, we're thankful for it. And Lord, we can take a look and see what is coming in the future. And Lord, we can see what's happened in the past. And Lord, we're just thankful that you've given us your word to, Lord, instruct us and to give us instruction and enlightenment. So we just pray now that you'll be with us as we study this lesson. I pray, Lord, that anything I say would be the truth, and Lord, that I'm not saying things that are false. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I need your help to do that, Lord. Okay, last time we made it to Daniel chapter 8, verse 24. And rather than back up any, we're just gonna plow forward. And so let's go ahead and start in. Let's see. I forget how far we stopped this section. This morning, let's begin. Let's read verses 24 and 25. And not gonna back up. We've been. A lot of the stuff that we're going through here, we've covered it in the past anyway. So we're just going to go ahead and move forward. And so verses 24 and 25. And who would read that out of chapter 8 for us this morning? Kathy?
His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people.
Okay, thank you, Kathy. Okay. As you remember, we've been studying in the past. Again, there's a lot of times there's a near and a far prophecy. And what we've been taking a look at is prophecies, but it can relate both to Antiochus Epiphanes and also to the Antichrist. And like I say, both of these people are going to be so similar, almost identical. And it's kind of like the devil's got a one-track mind, and he just kind of runs down this one path with both of these guys. They were both cruel and wicked in what they do. Now, the Antiochus Epiphanes is not near as bad as the Antichrist is going to be, but very similar in what they did, their actions and things. So in verse 24 here, it says, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And again, referring to both of these guys, they're very mighty in power, but they're not. It's not under their own power. They're getting their power from the Satan himself. The devil is directing them. He's guiding them. The devil is accomplishing his purpose through these guys, and he's using them as his pawns. It says, and he shall destroy wonderfully. In our version, what did yours say, Kathy? Verse 24.
It says he shall destroy fearfully.
Fearfully, okay. And here in the King James it says wonderfully. Is what it means. It doesn't mean that it's wonderful what he's doing. The word wonderfully in that case means successfully. He is very successful in what he does. And in the term that Kathy used also, it says he'll destroy wonderfully and he shall prosper. These guys are both, they're going to prosper. They're going to be successful in what they do. They're going to be marching ahead. They're going to be marching their agenda ahead against the people of God. Against the Jews, against Gentiles, against everybody, they're both going to declare themselves to be God. And we've already seen that in the past. And so it means, and the world's going to be full of wonder at the power of his destruction and devastation. But they're going to honor this guy, both of them. And anyway, especially the Antichrist, they're going to honor him and say, wow. They're going to look to him as the Messiah, the Jews will. Because he's going to come on strong, he's going to act like he's got all the answers for the world situations. And I read in some of the things I've been studying, they're talking about right now, you know, this world has had great leaders in the past. But right now, we really don't, I mean, like great men leaders, you know. They mentioned Winston Churchill, you know. Stalin, okay, wasn't a good guy, but in other words, people that are able to motivate the masses of people. You know, a lot of them, the Antichrist, and they say right now we don't have anybody like that. There's nobody on the scene, hasn't been for some time now. But when he arrives on the scene, people are going to flock to him. A lot of them are going to think he is the Messiah. They're waiting for the Antichrist because he is going to deceive the world that he knows the answers. And he's going to be able to fix the world situation economically, everything. And the people are going to love that. He's going to have great words. They're going to flock to him. And he'll be successful like Antiochus was. In other words, the Antichrist we're talking about here. They'll both be successful. Antiochus and the Antichrist intended to destroy not only the Jewish religion, but also the Jews themselves in the end. Now, there's going to be a time where the Antichrist is going to sign a peace pact with Israel, and they're going to kind of live for the first part of the tribulation. Things are not going to be real bad. It'll be bad, but not real bad for the first part. And then the last half of the tribulation, it's Katie bar the door. I mean, he turns on them, and we're going to see that in the future. But he's trying to not only the Jews, but the religion, but the Jews themselves to be destroyed. And isn't that interesting? That is still going on today. It's been an ongoing thing. The Arabs over there, they're thinking the Jews do not deserve to exist. And I mean, they're trying to annihilate them today. And it's been going on for years. Look at what Hitler did. You know, destroyed thousands of them. But God is still with his people. God is still there. God is still on the throne. And a lot of times we stand back and wonder, why is God allowing all this to go on? And we're going to see that question being asked in the future. But God is still with his people. In verse 24, it also says, further down in the verse a little bit, it says, and shall prosper and practice. In other words, he's going to continue doing what he's doing. And then it says, and he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Eventually, toward the end of both their terms, they got a lot more wicked than they were to begin with. And it says, he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. The mighty. He's going to destroy the mighty. In other words, he is going to level kings. This is mainly what we're talking about here is the Antichrist, more than Antiochus Epiphanes. But it kind of goes back and forth. And some of the scriptures apply more to one than to the other. This is talking about mainly the Antichrist. He will destroy the mighty. He's going to level kings and rulers and the leaders of the whole world. He's going to destroy them. He's also going to destroy the holy people, the people of God. He's going to attack the Jews and Christians as well, Christian Jews or Christian Gentiles. He will destroy them in a holocaust of devastation that's beyond description. Folks, we have never seen, nor will the world ever see, the destruction, the evil that's going to take place during that time, especially the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's going to be bad. In fact, the Bible says that the days were not shorter, there's no one would remain alive. That's further down the pike for us. Verse 25, and through his policy he shall also cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Okay. Verse 25. Again, a near and a far fulfillment. At first, let's take a look at the near fulfillment, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus foreshadows a future Antichrist. Antiochus was deceitful, cunning, full of guile, treacherous, and very unscrupulous. He didn't matter what got in his way, he'd run over it. Many of those he destroyed were Jewish people. As a pagan king who claimed divinity, claimed to be God, Antiochus raised himself against Israel's king, God, the ruler of heaven and earth. And it says, he shall be broken without hand. That means without human agency. In other words, the humans had nothing to do with his demise, we might say. And in a case, history tells us that the case of Antiochus Epiphanes, several years after he was forced to withdraw, he died of insanity. That's history. Now again, remember, the Bible, we're during the interim period here where there's no biblical testimony being written in that 400 years between the end of the Old Testament, the Old Canon, and the New Testament. 400 years. So we're living during this time. We're about 170 years before Christ during that time. He died of insanity. He was broken without human agency. It means without human hand. And just as Antiochus came into power according to God's divine providence, so he would be destroyed by God's hand. God is in control. And when God finally says, that's it, folks, that's it. So God is still on his throne, even though things may look bad. God is sovereign over the day a person dies. He already knows when each and every one of us is going to die. He knows that. And this has been a tremendous prophecy all through here. Now let's take a look at the far fulfillment. Okay, now let's take a look at these scripture verses as they apply to the Antichrist. It says, and through his policy, literally it means through his cunning, he is going to be very deceptive. He shall cause craft or deceit to prosper in his hand. He's going to use trickery and stuff to get his way. He's going to manipulate people falsely. By treachery, deceit, and cunning, he will accomplish his purposes. He'll be deceitful, treacherous, wise, brilliant, satanically indwelt genius. He will be a genius, but the devil is going to be leading him on. And he's going to get to his position by lies and deceit. He shall magnify himself in his heart. He's proud, self-exalting. In Revelation 13, he even calls the whole world to worship him because he declares himself to be God. And we've seen this in the past. It says, and by peace he shall destroy many. He comes in under kind of a peaceful guise. He has got the solutions. He's got the answers people love to hear. He tickles their ears with his words. They love to hear that, and they'll flock to him. They'll believe him. He comes as a genius, as an intimidator, and by peace he gets control, you know, at first. Unfortunately, Europe will rise again, referring to the revived Roman Empire. Unfortunately, Europe will rise again, but Europe will rise again at a terrible price. Now, we're talking future now. While the Antichrist will definitely be a political savior, he will be a spiritual devil. While he may salvage Europe economically, he will damn the souls of all those who listen to his message. Because part of his message is going to be, you need to take the mark of the beast. You know, you need to fall down and worship me. I am God. And people are going to buy into it. And by his trickery and deceit, he's going to deceive many. So Europe again will know its tremendous power that it once knew during the time of the Roman Empire. They're going to have that kind of power again. And as I go through these lessons, I'm thinking, where's the United States in all this? Not anything mentioned that I know of. But at the same time, it will be in the process of losing all moral and spiritual values. We think the world is spiritually dead today. It's going to be a whole lot worse in the future. For seven terrible years, the Bible tells us this man will dominate the world. He will seem well nigh invincible. You know, there's a place in Revelation that talks about who can stand against the beast, referring to the Antichrist. Who can stand against him? Nobody. He does his will. He shall also stand, it says in this verse here, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Now, folks, you notice that word prince there is capital P. There's another place where he's called a prince. You know, it's a small case. That's referring to the Antichrist. But he is also going to stand up against the prince of princes, capital P. That is Christ. He's going to stand up in Christ, and that's going too far. So what happens to the Antichrist? He shall be broken without hand. Again, that's the same verses apply to him. Now, we don't know what happens to him because his future hadn't happened yet. So what does this mean? Supernaturally, without human hand or human power, somehow he is going to waste away under natural causes. He'll be shattered and broken. He and all his power will be broken when Christ comes in power and glory and receives and sets up his kingdom. And we've already touched on that some in our study here. It says in the book of Revelation that Michael, the archangel, takes him and casts him into the lake of fire forever and ever at the end of the tribulation. Well, okay, Michael takes him and throws him into the bottomless pit to begin with. And then eventually then he gets cast into the lake of fire. So he has two different castings in, you might say. That is his future. And I heard a person say one time, you know, a lot of times our memories, we bring up bad memories and things that we've done in the past, we're guilty of, it was sinful. And the devil, a lot of times when we're trying to live for the Lord and stuff like that, all of a sudden the devil will hammer us with some thought about some wicked thing we did in the past. And the devil likes to bring those things up and remind us to drag us down. And I remember one time a person says something about the next time the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Remind him of his future. Okay? Now, God might have forgiven us. In fact, if we've confessed our sin and asked for forgiveness, God has forgiven us. He promises he will. But yet, the memory can remain, and the devil drags that up from time to time. So, I think we've probably all had that happen. I certainly have. What a prophecy. And you can chart the past right down through history. I mean, the way all these things took place. And the future chapters here, we're starting to get toward the end of this book. But in the future chapters, you talk about charting things through history. I mean, this thing's going to get detailed down to the day. It's amazing what we're going to see. I mean, we got some great things coming, folks. Okay. Daniel said there would be an Alexander. There was. Daniel said there's going to be an Antiochus. There was. And Daniel said there's going to be an Antichrist, and there will be. It's going to happen, folks, because God has put it in his word. It's going to happen. Anything this Bible has said is going to happen. This Bible is completely 100% accurate, down to dot in the I's and cross in the T's. That's what Christ says. It is. And as we go through it, in the future, it's going to be amazing. But we're going to stay. Okay, that's my commercial. Verse 26. Oh, we need to read 26 and 27. So who'd read 26 and 27 for us? Okay. Yeah.
And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which is told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted, and for 6 days afterward, I arose and looked out the king's vision. I was astonished by the vision, and no one understood it.
Okay. When Daniel is done receiving his vision, I mean, it just literally wipes him out because of all the wickedness, the destruction. He's learning about what's going to happen to his people in the future, the Antichrist. He loves his people, and he's thinking, wow. You know, I mean, it's just, it's devastating to him, the news that he just got, to understand how the Antichrist and how things are going to be so bad for his people. Okay, in verse 26, it starts off, it says, and the vision of the evening and the morning. Now, that's been kind of a difficult phrase to try to determine. But they say that, go back and let's read verse 14 in this same chapter. Go back to 14. And here it says, now this is referring to how long is Antiochus Epiphanes going to be allowed to persecute the Jews. Now this is history. We're back at history again here. In verse 14 it says, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now we talked about that either last Sunday or the Sunday before. I forget where we were. But anyway, it says he is going to be allowed to prosper for 2,300 days, it says here. And as if you remember the study on that, and this actually took place between 171 and 165 B.C. 2,300 days is roughly 6 years, you know, approximately 6 years. And during that particular time, Antiochus Epiphanes really persecuted the Jews. And it says he's going to be allowed to do that until the sanctuary is cleansed. Excuse me. And if you remember in our study, and for those of you that may not have been here, Antiochus Epiphanes had stopped the Jewish sacrifices in the temple. And they were not allowed to do it. And so some of the Jews were sneaking out into the woods somewhere, and they were going ahead and offering sacrifices. They wanted to keep offering sacrifices. They couldn't do it in the temple, so they went out and they hid. They're doing it out in the woods somewhere, probably. That's my guess, the woods. But anyway, Antiochus Epiphanes found out about it, and so he sent his soldiers out there, and he's going to stop it. And he also gave orders they're supposed to sacrifice, because the Jews had built an altar out here in the woods to do their sacrifices on, and he's instructed these guys to offer a pig, you know, which is an unclean animal, offer a pig on that altar as well. And because they had already done that in the main temple, they wanted to do it again. You know, just needling the Jews and shaking his fist in God's face, you might say. And so the soldiers come marching in. They got this hog, and this one guy is getting ready to offer this hog on the altar. And a guy named Judas Maccabeus, who was a Jew, was kind of the leader of the group. He was there. He pulled a knife out from under his robe, stabbed the guy, and killed him. And that started a revolt. And the Jews revolted, and kind of like in guerrilla warfare. And the Jews actually won. And they won the battle. And they actually wind up fighting against Antiochus Epiphanes. And they won. Basically, they kind of won their freedom back, to where they were finally able to go back in, and they went in and they cleansed the temple. The temple, the building was still there. And they went ahead and cleansed the temple and set up the Jewish sacrifices again. And so this is what it's referring to, until the temple is cleansed. When the Jews can finally get back in, they cleaned all the clutter, took out the statue of Zeus, and all this stuff that's in the temple. They just cleaned it out. They set up their sacrifices. And that happened on December the 25th. I believe it was 165 B.C. All right, this is history, the recordings of history. And so it says he can continue on for 2,300 days. Now, we didn't know what started the revolt for sure, but they do know when it ended, because that's recorded history when they cleanse the temple. And so now it said he can prosper for 2,300 days. All you got to do is take December the 25th, 165 BC, and back up. And it backs you up into 171 BC. So now they don't know what the thing that really triggered it for sure. But God knows his numbers. God knows what took place. But anyway, it did happen. And that is what it's... the authors are saying that this, in verse 26, it says, and the vision of the evening and the morning. Okay, that's part of this vision. It says that Antiochus would defile Israel and their temple for 2,300 evenings and mornings. That's verse 14. And so that is what this is referring to, the vision of the evening and the morning. That's what that means. And apparently, and possibly it's going to also apply in the future, because God knows how long the Antichrist is going to, he's got 7 years, you know. So I guess you could say the same thing, the tribulation period, to where he's cut off. It says, and the vision is true. This is a true vision and will come to pass from Daniel's perspective. Now, bear in mind, now, this is prophecy for Daniel, because this is future. This takes place after Daniel has moved off the scene. So this is future. So it says, and the vision is true. It's a true vision and will come to pass from Daniel's perspective. And it has come to pass from our perspective, because we can look back now and see the details, exactly what happened to fulfill Daniel's prophecy. It's recorded in history, in history books. And these guys are very accurate in their writings. And in fact, if you go through the Old Testament, way back to the beginning, I mean, these guys, they kept accurate records, all the genealogies and all that stuff that's in the Bible. These guys are very meticulous in keeping track of, details. But now, in the end, toward the middle of verse 26, it says, wherefore shut thou up the vision? Shut it up. Now, brings all kinds of questions. Some scholars interpret this as meaning that Daniel shouldn't share the vision during Belshazzar's reign, because some people might accuse Daniel of treason or insurrection. That's one author's opinion, okay? Others believe it means to seal up the vision. It means to put it away for safekeeping, for future generations. In other words, save it, shut it up, but keep it, preserve it, is what it means. Others say it means keep the vision confidential for now, because it pertains to the distant future and has little relevance for the present moment. That's other authors' take. Just shut it up, because it's a long time from now. Still others say it means to conclude the vision. In other words, to shut it up means conclude the vision. Another author, and again, you get these different, I'm just giving you the opinions of all these different authors. Another author asked, what does it mean, shut it up? Does that mean don't tell it? And a lot of times that's what we think it means, you know, don't tell it. Well, no, it can't mean that, because Daniel's wrote it out right here. You know, we're reading it. We're studying it. So it can't mean don't tell it, because Daniel's telling it. We're studying it this morning. You know, 2,600 years later, we're studying it, okay? No, because he wrote it out here. What he means hold on to it. Literally, it should be translated, preserve this vision. Preserve it. For it's going to be many days before it comes to pass. And again, from Daniel's perspective, from his timeline, okay, There was a time gap before Alexander the Great. There was a time gap before Antiochus Epiphanes. And there's a time gap before the Antichrist. So there's all these, it's future here. And there will be millions of God's people who needed to understand this vision. We need to understand it ourselves today. And so Daniel is told to be sure that he preserves a vision for it as many days until it comes to pass. So, and I guess I would tend to agree with this last definition because, again, to seal it up, I think it just means seal it up, preserve it. Because we're studying it. He wrote it down, so he didn't seal it up. Daniel did not tell the story. He told it. So what is all this saying to us? It's saying this. Now that we have this understanding, it's up to us to reserve its truths for people to hear. People need to hear this stuff. They need to hear it. Daniel, you have a responsibility to preserve this truth. You have to warn the world as to what's going to happen. And we have the same responsibility today, folks. Same responsibility. Folks, we know what's coming. The majority of the world do not. They don't have a clue. They don't care. They don't want to know. Because they don't believe in God, they don't want to hear it, you know. Anyway. And so after hearing all this, move on to verse 27. It says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." It says, "And I, Daniel, fainted." And it, the author's all just says about he just passed out. He keeled over. It was too much. This is too much to take in. If you stand back and take a look at all this prophecy that Daniel has just been listening to, I mean, it'd be enough to knock you over. That's a severe emotional reaction. He got the message. He knew the way the world was going to go. Daniel understood. Things are going to be tough. He could see the people God destroyed and trampled, devastated, slaughtered, and massacred. He could see all this. It's coming. It's happened. A lot of it's happening today, but we're not in a tribulation. And Daniel fainted. Daniel was sickened because he loved his fellow Jews, and he was saddened to become aware of the future that awaited them. It's not a pretty picture, folks. We not only have the responsibility to share the message, we have the responsibility to care for people. We need to care for people. And that's what's hurt him, and that's why he fainted, because he cared for people. He cared for his fellow Jews, and he could see the devastation was coming, and it was overwhelming. He fainted because he was overwrought with the pain and the sorrow. And then it says, and afterwards, at the end of that verse, it says, "Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business." Now, it's been a long time, but remember, Daniel is the prime minister of the land. You know, remember way back when we, you know, a long time ago, seemed like forever. But he was the prime minister. He was the third, there was three of them were rulers over Babylon. And then they wound up making him chief. And that's when these guys are chafing because we got this foreigner, this captive. It's ruling over us. Anyway, and Daniel says that I was astonished at the vision. He was astonished. Why would God give this prophecy? One author says there's three reasons why God gives this prophecy. Number one, he wants to prepare his people for persecution. Folks, it's probably coming. And as Christians are being persecuted they're attacking Christians. Not in this nation so bad. There are cases. People refuse to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. Persecution. People standing up for the truth of God's word and they get persecuted. God wants to prepare his people for persecution. They don't need to be under any illusion that things are going to get better and better when they're actually going to get worse and worse. That's why God's put this in here. It's going to get worse, folks. So we won't misunderstand the fact that God is still in control. Folks, we can see the end. God is still on his throne. God is still working. He knows what's going on. He can stop at any time he gets ready to, and he will. We can take comfort in that, peace in that. Secondly, God wants to give us a general trend of history. A general trend of history. By giving us his word on a general trend of history, we will see God's hand at work as we watch the way the world unfolds. Folks, we can see what's happening in the future. And in fact, a lot of times we can look at our newspapers today and say, hey, this kind of looks like prophecy is being fulfilled. It can encourage us that the word of God is true. Thirdly, God points to the kingdom of Christ to show that when Satan uses all of his power, he still falls infinitely short of a victory. Satan does not win. And if we're Christians, folks, we're on the right side. We're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. John said to his apostle, you know that Antichrist shall come. It was common knowledge. And the Jews knew that primarily, and they understood it primarily because they knew the book of Daniel. Daniel tells us about it. Here it is. And in the meantime, listen to the words. I'll just kind of do the Jim Gay quote thing here. But in the meantime, listen to the words of 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing you know all these things come to pass, what manners of persons ought you to be? What kind of people should we be? Folks, we know what's happening. We know what's coming. And then he went on to say, in all holy conversation and godliness. May we remember the words of John who said, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself. Folks, in light of what we're studying here in this book, we can see the past. We can see things have come to pass exactly like God said. God's word is true. And one of these days, we all know we're going to stand before Christ. Every one of us is going to stand before him and give an account. We should be purifying ourselves. We should be living godly lives. And may we know that he will come. And may we, knowing that he will come, live a pure life that we may enter in his presence and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to hear those words? I have a feeling I'm probably not going to hear those words because I have not been very faithful to the Lord. I'm trying to be, but anyway, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear Jesus Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Folks, one of these days, heaven is on its way. And we need to help keep hope. But when we can see the bad things that are coming, we don't have to lose heart because we think God's out of control. You know, he's lost his touch. He can't handle it anymore. So that concludes Daniel chapter 8. And we have 4.5 minutes. And I really don't want to get started into chapter 9. So does anybody have any questions or comments about anything that we've discussed this morning or in the past? The Bible doesn't tell us. And if you want the answer, check with our pastor and he will give it to you.
You mentioned it says he fainted.
Yeah.
Hard to know for sure what that means, but I mean, it's almost like he had a continual nightmare. Only it was a prophecy.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then they have vision. You always wonder, well, how did he have it? Mm-hmm. What did he see? How did he see it? You know, just in his mind.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, I mean the news that he got from Gabriel. Got to keep my angel straight here. But yeah, Gabriel's giving him this, yeah, and just Gabriel's telling him, I'm here to tell you what's going to come in the future. And Daniel's not done having visions. Daniel's not done fainting. There's more to come. Okay. There were some other hands came up. Where were they? Tracy.
I was just thinking about the quote earlier where you said when Satan accuses us. And, I mean, we know he's the accuser of the brethren, but I was kind of thinking about rather than reminding him what he has to come to, there's no sense getting an argument with him, but remember God's promises for what we have to come.
Good point. Good point. Yeah. By the way, it was suggested to me last Sunday, and I bring this up in fear and trembling, but an individual sitting within this class now suggested that I put a box up here or somewhere to where people could write down questions they have. And then if I had a box, then I can give that box to Pastor. And then he can answer them all, and then I'll read the answers, and I'll take all the credit for it. So now that wasn't I added a little bit to that request a little bit. But yeah, somebody said that, you know, people have some questions, and a lot of times they just hate to raise their hand and answer it or ask it. We may give that a whirl, but anyway, you realize what you got for a Sunday school teacher. So it isn't going to be hard to stump the teacher. But anyway, I was going to try to bring a box today, but we'll do that. And if somebody has a question, write it down. That'll give me time to go home and try to dig out the answer and maybe try to answer some questions that remain unasked by groups because they just timid or whatever, don't want to feel like they're asking a silly question. So anyway... Does that appeal to anybody in this class? My wife's saying no. She knows how much time we'll spend on it. I tell you what, I'll put a box up here or back there. I don't know. We'll do a box some sort, and we'll see how it goes. And we'll play it by ear. Any other? We got about 15 seconds. Anybody have any other questions or comments? Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Thank you guys for being here. You're an attentive bunch. And folks, we're getting ready. Chapter 9, chapter 10. Wow. Anyway, and 11 and 12. Let's pray.